Who are you? And there are many ways that we can tackle this passage. We could look at the theological truths that are related to the Father. We could look at the theological truths that are related to the Son. Or we could look at this passage and identify the theological truths related to the Holy Spirit. But I've chosen, I believe, with God's direction, to look at this passage and the theological implications of you and I as believers. And so what I will cover then are things that are immediately applicable to you and to me. First, a few general ideas, but you'll see in the specifics of it, I'm telling you about you. You say, well, I already know about me. I came to learn something else. I just came to remind you then of some wonderful, wonderful realities about yourself. And so I believe that as we look at this, we'll discover that this is how God views each of us as his children. Another way of saying that is, this is your identity in Christ. This is your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is much in this passage that we can look at and pinpoint and deal with, but I am going to restrain and restrict myself to dealing with only those truths and those ideas that pertain to us as believers. And I think I am very close, if not on board exactly, with what Paul originally intended to communicate to these believers originally. So, with that being said, let's start in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I'll stop right there, but I ask you to join me in prayer. Father, again, we come in the mighty, incredible name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come boldly because Christ deserves such a reception. We come asking and pleading because these are things we believe Christ would ask for. We come, Father, without anxiety, because the Lord Jesus would not approach you with any measure of anxiety. Father, sure, we see ourselves as inadequate. Oh my goodness, you know that better than we do. But we're perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give ourselves, our gifts, our abilities, our strengths, our weaknesses, everything that constitutes ourselves, we give to you that you might speak to us. And how privileged we will count ourselves to be if you speak to us. Certainly, we have read your word and we marvel. There are things about it that we can scarcely understand, but we know that you will give us excellent insight into these things and you will help us. And so, Father, in advance, we thank you for such a gift. And Father, we pray that you will not only glorify yourself by elevating us in understanding you better, but also that you will advance your purpose and your cause, your will through our very lives. We yield ourselves to you, to your Spirit, to empower us to execute your grand and excellent plan. Father, in all of this, we want you to be glorified. We believe people, believers, will be drawn especially to you as you are glorified. We believe that lost individuals will be drawn to you as you are glorified. We believe that you will finally and on another occasion receive the kind of credit you really deserve because we glory in you. So, Father, we have but one thing to ask then, is that you help. Is that you help. In this administration, please, please, please help. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Do you know who you are? If you're asking or have ever asked that question, you're in good company because I have asked that question a time or two myself. I think that all of us at some point or another have asked something surrounding or something similar to that question. Who am I really? And for many, there is a search that ensues in this effort to try to figure out exactly who we are. I'm here to say this morning that when it comes to us as believers, God understands that. And he has communicated beforehand exactly who you and I are. Right here in this book. This is one place where God takes the time to painstakingly communicate to his people exactly who you and I are. And it's important not only because he said it, but because when he says later, you need to do this or that, it seems to fit with the characterization that he gives us initially. When we're called and summoned to obedience in some area, it seems to fit because that is what a person who is a child of God would do if God described them rightly, and he does. And so all of this makes sense and all of this fits, but we first must adopt God's perspective of ourselves. And for some of us, that will take some work. I get it. I get it. All of us come from different backgrounds and different cultures and different things we've experienced. I got it. And for some of us, it's relatively easy to see ourselves as God does. For others, my, it's a load of work. And you will fight against what you've been told or taught what has been embedded in your psyche from even when you were a little child to even now. You'll battle with that. I'm pleading with you to believe God's description of you over what anybody else said about you. It's important that you do. You see, our potential in the Lord grows and graduates from here. You first understand who you are, and then you begin to understand what God wants to do with you and me. And your potential takes off from here. Amen. I'm excited about that. I'm so excited about that. Now, there are three movements that I hope to give you very quickly. The first one is basically the significance of being in Christ. I'll deal with that. The second idea, and we'll labor a little bit more in this area, but we'll deal with the specifics of our new identity. You'll see that from verses in this passage. There are many other passages you can go to and see your identity dealt with by God. But I'm going to confine myself by the grace of God to this passage alone. You follow me? So you'll have a place where you can go to and see, well, this is how God sees me. And so we'll talk about some of the specifics of our new identity. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the spiritual location of these multiplicity of blessings, the specific location for these blessings, the spiritual, I should say, location of these blessings. But first of all, let's look at the significance of being in Christ. Look at verse number 1, if you would please. You have your Bible in your lap or it's in the overhead. Notice that it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, okay? God has a will to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that? The faithful in Christ Jesus. And did you notice to the saints? Did you notice that? We're talking about the same group of people. And we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ, those who can call God Father, those who are saints, those who reside at the time in Ephesus, and for you and me by application, those of us who reside in this Northern Virginia area, okay? Okay? So there is a geographical depiction here. Those that are in Ephesus, and we can geographically place ourselves as well, okay? You came from somewhere to come here, right? Yeah. What is the name of that place? But that is not primarily what God is getting at. What God is getting at is something greater and grander than where we came from or our history, or our past, or where we belonged at one time. Can I say, before I even deal with this, that your past does not determine your future in Christ? You say, Brother McCray, you don't know what I have been into. You don't know what I have been into. Well, you don't know where I've been and what I've been through. That's not my place to know that. But I am saying this on the authority of God's word. Your history does not limit where God will take you in the future as a believer, as a child of God. And so these individuals were from Ephesus, You and I are from some physical location in Northern Virginia. And all of us are from some place in life through our various experiences. And I can say honestly that your past does not determine your future in Jesus Christ. There's a phrase that is used. It is the phrase, in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, or in Him, or by Christ, or in Christ. You find this phrase reoccurring again and again and again in these verses. In verses 1 through 14, that phrase or some variation of it appears literally 9 times in these few verses. This idea of being in Christ, it depicts your and my spiritual location. I like that, amen. And your spiritual location has everything to do with your spiritual future. Your past, it doesn't limit you. What limits us is our perception of that spiritual future that God details for us. Every facet of the believer's life is detailed in to some degree in this phrase, in Christ Jesus. When we were saved by the grace of God, we became believers, and we became people who are counted by God as being in Christ. We're no longer in Adam, condemned and guilty. We're now in Christ. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the grave justified, we rose from the grave justified. We're in Christ. When he was raised and seated at the Father's right hand, we were raised and seated with him. We're in Christ now. That's different than it was before. Maybe some of these Ephesians identified more with Princess Diana of the Ephesians, right? They identified more with her. But wherever you came from and wherever you were associated with prior to trusting Christ, that does not define your potential in Christ. And so we understand that this is the view that God has of us. It's very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting, isn't it? And there are some places we can look to and find this phrase. It's the first time you find in Christ Jesus is in verse number 1. The very last phrase, in Christ Jesus, right? The next place you find it is in verse number 3. The very last phrase there, in heavenly places in Christ. You see that? You see it again in verse number 4. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Again, you see it in verse number 5. Children by Jesus Christ. You see it again in verse number 6. In the beloved. The last phrase, in the beloved. You see it again in verse number 10. All things in Christ. You see it again in verse number 12. Who first trusted in Christ. You see it again and again. 9 times God repeats this and he encompasses and encapsulates every facet of the Christian life and projects to some degree every facet of the Christian future experience. Not only do we have this characterization, but there is a freedom that comes with this. I've intimated it, or you've in your mind insinuated it. Certainly it is true. There is a freedom from all of the other characterizations that might be associated with you and me, this characterization of God frees us from all those other statements. Brother McCray, I may have been rejected by my Father, but my Heavenly Father accepts me. Brother McCray, I may not have been wanted by my original family, but my family in Jesus Christ wants me. Brother McCray, I may have been told all my life that I will never amount to anything, but God says I have all the potential in Jesus Christ. Do you see it? There's a freedom, beloved. Not free to do whatever we want. We're free finally from the grip of sin. We're free from the grip of the flesh. We're free from the grip of the world. And we're free to do exactly what God put us on the planet to do in the first place. Amen. Who wants to do their own thing when God's doing the thinking? Amen. Amen and amen. And so, whatever it was that we were identified with previously, it pales in significance to what we are in Christ. I'll paint more of a picture of that in a little bit here, but I need you to just see the significance of being in Christ. I need to hurry. The second idea is the specifics of our new identity. And this is where we look at verses 2 through 14. Okay, are you ready? A lot of this I will not develop. You'll have to do that on your own. Remind yourself on your own. That's good. That's good. I'm only going to deal with the truths that God communicates about us. All right? You follow me? The first one is this statement in verse number 2. Look at verse 2. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace be to you and peace from God. What's that phrase? Our Father, right? So the first concept that is communicated by God to us is, and that we can confess back to God, is the truth that I have a gracious Heavenly Father, and I am a precious child to Him. Do you see that? Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father. You have a gracious Heavenly Father, and you are precious to Him. We'll develop that more, but that is the thought coming from verse number 2. There's another thought in verse number 3. Look at the verse. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Do you see it? Verse 3. So the statement is that we can confess to our Father is, I presently have all spiritual blessings as part of God's eternal plan for me. I don't have merely some spiritual blessings. I have all spiritual blessings in the execution of God's plan for me. Do you see it? Okay, very good. Very good. This is academic so far, right? Stay with me, please. There's another statement at the end of verse number 3 and part of verse number 4. Look at what it says now. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, there is the verse. All right, look at the fourth thought here. I am part of God, my Father's wise historical plan. I have an incredible role of holiness and blamelessness assigned directly to me by him. I'm going to pause there for just a minute. There are several things being taught there. Some of you are ahead of me. And that's okay. That's good. That's good, good, good. But look at verse number 3 again, please. Just bear with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you get it? Some of us got it. Let me use the language the Bible uses itself. You are chosen by your Father. Everybody else on the planet may have rejected you, but still God chose you. Your mama didn't think much of you. Your daddy didn't think much of you. Your sisters, your aunt, your uncle, whoever, the people you work with may not think much of you, and they may have rejected you on that basis. But the Bible says that God has chosen you. And there are many things that we can say about God making a selection. But this idea that God selected you is important. That is significant. You say, Brother McCray, it makes me uncomfortable thinking about God that way, making a selection, making a choice, choosing me. That makes me uncomfortable. Well, you might as well get over it, because that is God. And he behaves like God. Why would he have to wait until you get saved to make a selection? He made the selection before the foundation of the world. Before there was a world, he made a selection, and you were that choice. I don't know about you, beloved, but something about that is astronomically humbling to me. To know that God selected me? Of course, I need to hasten to say that God made such a selection in Christ. It's not so much who we are or aren't. It's the fact that we are now in Christ. In our estimations, Jesus Christ and our appreciation of him should be going upward. It should be elevated, right? God chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch it, watch it. There's more here. Now God has a great plan. A great plan, the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will, it says in verse number 5. The word predestination is also used in verse number 5. And we find that God has this plan. Now, how many of you, class, are surprised that the God of the universe would have a plan? You just kind of expect that. Amen? He's a great planner. As a matter of fact, sometimes today we call them strategic planners. You know who the original strategic planner was? You call him Father. Father God, yes, he is the original one who had a plan and a strategy for ending up at that exact point. Yep, he's a planner. Brother McCray, I kind of like to make it up as I go. Well, I'm sorry, God's a planner. And he has a plan for you and me. You and I are a part of his great plan. You say, Brother McCray, I thought I was just getting saved. Here's the rest of the story. Amen. It gets gooder and gooder. Bad English, but you get the point, right? Yeah. We get to be a part of what God is doing on the planet. Right now, you're here. In the future, you may be somewhere else, but in either case, we are executors of God's plan. We want his will to be done because we deem it as being wise. We want it to be done on earth, just like it is being done every day in heaven. And God seeks to do that, to execute his plan through people like you and me. As we are obedient to our Father, we execute elements of his grand plan. And that's a special place to be. Now, when I do that, I must make sure that I am blameless. It's not that I never make a mistake, but I own my mistakes to the people I made them with. Therefore, I'm blameless. Did you catch that? I have a healthy sense of accountability. I don't give myself a pass. I hold myself accountable to a standard that God gave, and I live a life that is blameless in the execution of his plan. I also execute his plan with this idea of holiness. We just sung about it. And we praise God for being holy, holy, holy. Yeah, right. You're right to do so. Because one thing that should characterize every one of God's children is this thing of holiness. We are to be holy because he is holy. Amen. Like children, like father, like children, you get it. We have the family resemblance, yeah. Holiness should characterize us, and blamelessness should characterize us. Somebody asked the question once, they asked, does God care about football? I mean, does God really care about how a game turns out? Does God really care about football? You know, some of you already have your plans for this afternoon, right? Can I say that God only cares about something like football if I am executing my responsibilities unto him with blamelessness and holiness? It matters to God then. But if I'm just following the normal principles and ideas that the world puts before me and I live to uphold those, then no, God's not into it. You see, in holiness and blamelessness, we are executing aspects of his plan. And we're honored to do that. There's much else that could be developed there, but I need to move on. Verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. A word that is there I need to deal with very quickly. Predestination is a word that's used there. And here's a way that helps me with understanding this idea of predestination. Predestination has to do with God's purposes for believers. Not with whether or not a person gets saved. You really need to make the distinction. The Calvinist fails to do so. But we believe the Bible. Amen? And we are found, as we should be, believing God correctly. And so predestination has to do with God's purposes for believers. Not unbelievers, but believers. Not whether or not a person gets saved. Okay. Now, having taken care of that, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So I am adopted then. And so here's a statement that I need to give you that we can confess to God. I am intentionally adopted by my spiritual father into his amazing family. I have a place where I belong and a holy inheritance as an adult child. Okay, I need to unpack that a little bit, just a little bit. I am intentionally adopted. Watch this now. When we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, believers, right? God also, at the very same time, adopted us into his family. So we're children of God and we're sons of God. We belong to God's family and we view God's family in this capacity, a church. We view them as gifts from God. Yay! We view each other as gifts from God. Are we uniform? You better not be. You destroy your uniqueness before God. He made you different on purpose. You say, well, Brother McCray, does God like variety? Can I answer that in one word? Yep. But there's something here that you and I should not miss or overlook. We are adopted by God. We are adopted. You are in the family of God by adoption. You know, when you have kids, you have what you have. It's my kid, right? We say. And that may be wonderful. There may be some regret here and there. You know, we'd like to change a few things, but you got what you got. But with adoption, it's a little bit different. You go after a certain kid with adoption, right? That's usually how it goes. Now, the Bible conveys to us that we are adopted. And here's the thing that we don't want to miss. We are given the status of adult sons upon being adopted. We're not merely children. We're not merely people who cannot execute. We are adults. Sometimes I hear young people saying, well, I'm adulting today. Well, we get used to that, as a matter of fact. We're always adulting. Amen? As you get older, you get comfortable with the idea that you're adulting today, right? But when God saved us, he adopted us, and he gave us a status of adult sons. So watch this now. In the execution of God's plan and will, you and I can draw on all the resources that God makes available to us to execute his plan as an established adult child. You're not a fledgling. You're not a child. You're not a minor. You're an adult son. And therefore, everything that you need to execute the Father's plan is available to you as a resource. My soul, there is preaching territory right there. How in the world can God's will not be done through obedient servants then? I need to move on. Everybody with me so far? Very good, very good. Do I have you thinking? It's only because of what God communicated, right? He already said these. I'm just reading it. He already said these things. There's more, though. In verse number six, there's more that we can say about verse number five, but verse number six, I need to hurry there. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay? All right. The sixth thought is verse number six. The thought is this: I am graciously accepted by God our Father and in Jesus Christ, who affords me this amazing status of acceptance. Did you notice that the Bible says he hath made us accepted in the beloved? The beloved is a way of referring to Jesus Christ. So we are accepted in Jesus Christ. And our status is that of those who are accepted. Let me use a word that is common in our thoughts, at least. Rejected. The opposite of rejected is accepted. And instead of God being ashamed of us, instead of God not wanting to be associated with us, I mean, I say you should be happy. He didn't do that. He not only adopted us, but beloved, he accepted us. You say, Brother McCray, I have flaws. God still accepts you in Christ. It was never based on whether or not you are perfect or not that God was driven to accept you. God accepts you in Christ. In our estimation, Jesus Christ should be going higher. Amen? We should love and appreciate him a whole lot more because we understand our identity. This is how God views you and me in Christ. Amen. 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 There's more that we could say about that. But I need to move to verse number 7. You're looking at 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. My goodness, Lord, help me to make it through this. Here's the statement you and I can make to our Heavenly Father. Number 7. I am redeemed by God and overjoyed with gratitude because it's through the staggering blood of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I am so privileged. Whew. My heart should be bursting with gratitude. My thoughts should be praise God for his goodness, his glory, and his grace. There's a part of me that says, I am no longer on the junk pile. I am redeemed. God reached even unto the slave market of sin and saw there one standing on the blocks waiting to be offered to the highest bidder. And God gave the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God bought me back from that block of auction and brought me into his family. I'm redeemed through the blood. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he stayed there and he shed his blood intentionally, knowing one day that you and I would trust him as our precious Savior. His blood was spent to purchase you. Amen. All of a sudden, Jesus should be getting higher and higher in our estimations. Our appreciation of Jesus should be elevated even higher now. Amen? Because God did these things in Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. And we are overjoyed. Talk about gratitude. I'll never complain again in my life. Amen. To say that God was gracious, my soul was he gracious. And then the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. How rich is God in grace? We get some idea when we understand that we are forgiven. Now, maybe you didn't commit much sin prior to getting saved, but there's such a thing as sinners. And then there's such a thing as sinners. I'm afraid I was in the latter category. To be forgiven for me means something. You're not looking at a preacher who came out of a great situation. My background was all messed up. It was far from what God intended. It was a mess. But God, in his grace, his mercy, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, spent it all to bring me unto himself, and he has forgiven me. I read the story of the prodigal son who was all the way down in the hog pen before he came to himself. And I can identify with what it means to be in the hog pen. I've been there. I've been in the smut and the muck and the mire and the mud. And God forgave even me. You say, Brother McCray, I get it. Maybe you're only talking to a few of us this morning who know exactly what the smut and muck and mire look like. We know it. We can smell it. We can see it a mile away when we sense it. And so when God communicates to us that he's forgiven us, it means something. It has gravitas. It has weight. That is significant. I know my sin was wretched. And yet God forgave me. Whew. How in the world can I hold anything against anybody? How can I not forgive another? When God has so greatly forgiven me. It is true that I may not bring a person back into my most intimate experiences, and they may not have the access that they used to have. They may not be fully reconciled with me, but it is incumbent upon me who have been forgiven to forgive others. Amen. Amen. And amen. Wow. I told you I was not going to make it. I didn't lie. I didn't exaggerate. God has astronomically forgiven me. My sin, and this in a very stunning way, evidenced that he is gracious. Another way of thinking about grace is God, in all of his majesty, stooping way down low to grab our hands and lift us up to where he is. Amen? And with me, God had to reach way down low. And he still had enough grace to lift me and bring me to where he is. Watch it, in Christ Jesus. Amen. My goodness. There's a whole month of preaching right there. But I won't do it. I will resist by the grace of God. Now, verse number 8 and 9 and 10, I'm going to take together. Are you still with me? Everybody still with me so far? I think so. Good. Very good. Verse 8 is, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The simple statement is this: I am included in God's grand purpose. God is not ashamed of me. He has not renounced me. He has not disassociated himself from me. I belong to him. He belongs to me. And he has a grand purpose, including even me. Look at the 11th thought. It's in verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12, please. It says, and we, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here's the statement. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of God because I heard and believed the glorious gospel salvation message. Okay, I need to unpack that a little bit. When we talk about sealed, we're talking about being preserved and delivered. Okay. We are being preserved by God to be delivered finally to God. Are you following me? Let's put it more directly. God sealed you and me with God to ensure that we end up with him. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. Amen? The great three in one. Explain that, Brother McRae. I can't. If I even tried, I can't. God is bigger than my explanations, all right? He is. I'm okay with that. I would not worship and serve a God I can't explain entirely. I wouldn't waste my time, right? But that's him. And so he sealed me not merely with a king's seal. He sealed you and me as believers not merely like a document in ancient times was sealed with a wax seal. No, he reached for something far more substantial than that. You see, a seal that is made by a man can be broken by a man. And so God himself sealed me and you with his blessed Holy Spirit. God sealed us with God to ensure that you and I finally end up with him. Beloved, there is no way of canceling that appointment with God. Amen? You and I will, it's guaranteed that we will end up with God one day. Because you're sealed by God until you see God's face to face. My goodness, I thought about that. This is the down payment. That's part of the down payment. I thought about that. I thought to myself, if I got God in the down payment, what must the rest of the inheritance be? Do you understand that in the idea is this, that you are guaranteed deliverance? There's a guarantee. And the Spirit of God is that guarantee that you and I will end up with God one day. Verse 14 has another one. I don't have the time to deal with it. I won't take the time right now to deal with it. But beloved, these statements describe how God views each of us as his children. You are wanted. You are desired. You belong. You matter. You count. You have purpose. You have meaning. You have significance. You have a God-assigned role. With all of that being said, it's safe to say you have a future in Christ. In Adam, you didn't have much of a future. But in Christ, whoa, my soul, you have a future. Now, listen to me carefully as I bring this to a close. I'll not have the time to deal with the last point. I'm just summarizing very quickly. A lot of people may say a lot of different things about you. I need you to have the spiritual fortitude to at least remind yourself of what God said about you as a child of God. They may have their ideas and mischaracterizations about you and I. But at least remind yourself of what God said about you. I am asking you to loose yourself, to participate in God loosing you from your past. I'm asking you to participate in being unshackled from your history. I'm asking you to go beyond what you used to be and see your potential in Jesus Christ. If it takes you 30 days, 40 days, or 50 days to confess these ideas to God about you, then do that. Take the time. Spend the time. You will never amount to anything, okay? That's not what God said. You will always be a loser. Wait a minute, that's not what God said. You're not even worth the trouble of putting up with. That's not what God said. You're fit for nothing but to be rejected. Can't believe I spent as much time as I did on you. That's not what God said. And you and I have all these privileges and blessings in Christ. In Christ. I need to close. There comes a point in the message where the preacher knows to sit down and shut up. No. I've arrived at that place. Amen? It's okay to say amen right there. Believe what God said. And be free from everybody else's characterization. Believe what God said. Be loosed from that history, that past. Believe, trust what God said. Don't believe the rest of them. Instead, choose freedom in Christ. It's not only freeing, but it is also transformative. What God says I can do, He says it because of who I am in Christ. Amen. Ooh, I might incur some problems and some complications and some challenges there, Brother McRae. Good, you're in good company. I didn't say it was easy to overcome the flesh and the devil and the... I didn't say it was easy, but it is probable and certainly profitable. It's transformative, potentially is transformative. Freeing, yes, that we can do what God chose us to do in the first place. It is also transformative. Because as God has communicated what I am, He has also communicated what He expects of you and me. And it makes sense. It just kind of fits. Can I pray with you? Father, we come in Jesus' holy name. We thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your blessings upon us. Thank You, Father, for all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we right now enjoy. We have these blessings and these privileges and this status, this identity right now in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are saved, we have this already. Father, help us and grant us freedom from the lies of the devil and transform us to be the kind of children that You would see Your will gladly executed through. Father, glorify Yourself in our midst. Help us as believers to begin today to confess, to say, to declare, to believe, to trust these promises, and help us to pray these truths to You as to how we now view ourselves in light of how You view us, and we agree with You. Help us to do that quite intentionally. Father, help us. Until we get it, Lord, help us to do it as long as need be. And may Your truth penetrate our thinking, penetrate our minds, penetrate our lives. Help us daily to come to fresh realizations of what You meant when You said what You said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Help us, oh God. Help us. We stand in need of Your help. We're so thankful You can be counted on. Oh, thank You, Father. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you are able, would you please stand with me? those who are working with me this morning are already on their way. They're coming forward, and they would love to pray with you if you need someone to pray with. And if you feel kind of lost and this is not exactly where you would necessarily choose to be today, but you're so happens that you're here, let me say that we're glad you're here. You are so welcome. I can say honestly that the church is glad that you are here. We would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can trust Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior. Jesus, yes, the one who died, was buried, and rose again the third day, who is even alive right now, able to hear you and me when we call upon him. That Jesus. I would love to introduce you to him today. There are people standing by who would love, they would cherish deeply the honor of introducing you to Jesus Christ. What I need you to do, while each head is bowed and each eye is closed, no one looking around, just me and the Lord and those who are working here with me, I need you to just step forward. Just come on. We will intercept you kindly, and we'll show you from the Bible how you too can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No tricks, no manipulation. We don't do that here. We don't do that. We don't play that game. So in your sincerity, come on. We'll take the Bible and show you how you too can make Jesus Christ your own Lord and Savior. Come on. Perhaps you would like to transform where you're standing into an altar and tell God all about it. Maybe there's an individual that you would say has rejected you. Some of us feel inadequate, don't feel like we are enough. Therefore, we are rejected. Sometimes we're lost, just trying to figure it all out. Just, who am I anyway? I mean, if we can be a help to you in that regard, we would love to be. Come on. Come on. Or you can transform the place where you're standing into an altar and tell God all about it. Tell him all about it. Go ahead. Tell him all about it. He's listening. He loves you. And these are things that he has said about you and me. Aren't they wonderful? We can praise him for it. We can thank him for it. We can bless his name for these articulations concerning us. Somehow or another, God knew we needed this. God knew it. Bless his name for that. Praise him for that. It's okay to do that.